keep your bulletin handy just for a moment or two, because I want to refer to a couple of lines in the songs that we just sang. And if you got a Bible handy, I'm going to read something from Psalms chapter 5. It's just a verse, so you don't have to turn there. But I want to try and put this all together for you. See, one of the significant things that you and I have to understand, the significance of Good Friday increases when you understand the seriousness of sin. We struggle with understanding that seriousness of sin. There is this side to American culture, to human quality, that we view sin as a mistake. We view sin as something we goofed up on, something that happens to all of us, therefore it can't be that bad. And we have this kind of little phrase that we get used to, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. So I know that this will be a interesting verse for you. It's in Psalm 5, verse 5. There's about 42 or 32 of these. I can't remember how many phrases like this in the first 25 Psalms. I didn't dig them all out for you. I only dug this one. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. That's repeated many times in the book of Psalms. The songs we sung tonight, "And the cross was meant for you." The phrase goes like this: where all grace and justice finally meet at the cross. That's the third verse or section down, "And the cross was meant for me," the third line down. And then, "How deep the Father's love for us." This phrase appears in this song in the second phrase or the second verse, second line. "The Father turns his face away." You see, Good Friday doesn't have the weight that we sometimes need to see the significance of. I alluded to it if you were here last night, of trying to help us understand the very nature of what was happening to Christ as he took my sin and my pain, my anger, my bitterness, all the things that I accumulate in my individual life, which I can't even keep track of anymore, which are overwhelming in my little brain that I have. And then you multiply it times 100 or multiply it times 500, 5 million, 5 billion, 5 trillion, whatever number the farmer finally comes. You and I have to understand when Jesus finally cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have to feel the weight of that. And the weight of it is what I want to try and address a little bit as we understand each of the prayers in the middle of all the other words. There's one at the beginning, there's one prayer in the middle, and there's a prayer at the end. And the other words and are in between those three prayers that Jesus addresses, giving John, his mother, and his mother to John so they can take care of each other. I thirst, and some of the other things that take place on the cross. But the power of the prayers that we've been trying to focus on a little bit this Lent and recognize, I wanted us to understand the power of them and what they really imply and help us to realize that the cross is so absolutely vital and important that we have to really grapple first with how wretched my sin is. Do you understand that a man and a woman in the garden took a fruit and ate it and brought all of the cancer, all of the war, all of the Hitler kind of people, all of the wretch, all of the divorce, all of the pain, all of the death of men, women, and children of all ages, they brought it into the world. That is no small issue. It's significant. And God, sometimes trying to demonstrate his justice, would reveal it to us in these unbelievably powerful moments when he goes, "I'm taking out the world because there is no righteousness left." we get a little taste in that moment of how powerful sin and the wretch of sin really is. And you begin to go, oh my goodness, this is not Bruce Harmon slipped, made a mistake. This is Bruce Harmon's behavior is worth eternal damnation. This is that even that little slip of the tongue, that meaningless look, that unkind word, that is enough. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Who in here hasn't lied to God? Who hasn't made a promise that they had really no intention of keeping? Or a promise they thought they were going to keep, and before you get out of the parking lot, you're breaking it already. And Ananias was struck down. His wife came in shortly after they had carried his body away, and she was struck down for lying to the Holy Spirit. You see, how you view sin helps you understand the intensity of Good Friday and the absolute uniqueness of the grace of God coming together to pay for the justice of God. And in this context, I want you to hear that Jesus went to the cross to pay the price so the Father could give you grace. What he did was so that God could bring into your life the gospel of forgiveness. He was being obedient. The Father has asked me to do, I will do. Can you take this cup away from me, Father? On Gethsemane, Maundy Thursday, we talked about that. The very nature of what we were trying to identify. This reality of how really wretched is my sin. It's not like we all struggle with it and it's not that big a deal. It's not just that's the way the world is. It's not just I was born this way. I guess we all worry. I guess we all fret. I guess we all nag. I guess we all whine. I guess we all pout. God says, you're missing it. And it isn't like he's trying to, you know, hurt us. But he says, do you understand? I hate sin. I hate, what does it say? I'll read it to you again. I hate all who do wrong. That's not the sin. That's the person. When you hear Jesus is sweating blood, it's because he's feeling that hatred for a man like me that God can't help but do because he is absolute, pure, just, pure holiness. And we don't grapple with that. We don't own that quite enough. And we don't understand this sacrifice that Jesus is doing as he steps out obediently. And it's so important to understand he's not a victim on the cross. He has made a choice. I will pay the price. I will feel the rejection that God actually feels toward Bruce Harmon so that one day a gospel can be preached to Bruce Harmon. That I love you, and it is paid for in full. That's why when we get to that seventh word, when we get to that point where he shouts out, it is finished. It's not the seventh, but when he shouts out, it is finished, he's talking about this entire ministry of appeasing and dealing with the justice, the righteousness of God, which has zero room for a man like me. There is no room in the heart of God for a man like me. There is nothing but hatred in the heart of God for a man like me because of what I am, the kind of behaviors I demonstrate, the kind of things that I think are so insignificant. After all, everybody does a little of this stuff, don't they? And I go, you know, a lot of people don't like that verse and the other verses in the other Psalms that read like that. But they're there. Dig them out. And you go, why? And the answer is because God is trying to help you understand the very nature of pure holiness. It's like trying to bring this speck of evil, darkness, and bring it into the face of the sun, and the sun burns it away. There is no way I can bring this darkness into the presence of the sun without the sun overpowering and burning away everything that I am. It's the nature of the sun. It's the nature of the pure light of the sun to overcome the darkness, and the darkness can't deal with it. And so now we start to understand what's happening on the cross. We start to understand the whipping and the scourging and all the things, the nailing. It's a wretched, wretched way to die. They have descriptions of people's insides just being ripped out and things. It just goes on and on and on. The Romans thought it was such a wretched, wretched way to die that they never crucified a Roman. They only saved it for foreigners, for immigrants, for those that weren't really part of the family of the Roman Empire. It actually, I believe, came from somewhere else in the Middle East. And so we can talk about that. But the intensity of the cross is really the intensity, and it says in that little verse, it's such a small line, and the Father turns his face away. Now, I want you, if you can, I want to focus on those three little sections, if we could. I want to focus primarily on the prayers, which is the different words. The first word that Jesus speaks from the cross, according to the record, is this: Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Greek says they absolutely are ignorant. I thought of that when I was addressing the topic. This is a topic I don't always speak to myself, and so I was thinking about it and going, I'm absolutely ignorant of how wretched my sin really is sometimes. I was dealing with some kids at school, and they thought when you say I'm sorry that everything's back to normal and everything's fine and there's no consequence. They can't figure out that saying I'm sorry for stealing or saying I'm sorry for doing something wrong doesn't mean you don't receive the consequence. And it bothered them immensely to think that God would still bring the consequence into their life if they said, I'm sorry. And I said, do you understand if you steal something or you break something or you do something wicked to somebody, it doesn't undo what you've done to them. If the consequence is jail or the consequence is execution or the consequence is whatever, but they had trouble grappling with that. And so Jesus looks, and what does he see? He doesn't just see people nailing him to the cross. This is bigger. You got to understand, look, the thing that held him to the cross is not the nails. It's my sin. It's my wretch and the willingness of Christ to sacrifice to appease the wrath of God that could do nothing but hate a man like me. That's why it's called wrath. That's why we have to understand the very nature of God is there is no room for mercy in the pureness of the Son. Where am I going to bring this wretched little black dot of Bruce Harmon and bring it before the sun that the sun's presence is simply not going to burn it away? And you begin to understand, here he is on the cross suffering from everything he's dealing with, and his first focus is on you and me. His first focus is on the people around the cross. And the beauty of this prayer, what's the prayer? Remember, I were focusing on the prayer. Here's the prayer. Father, he's talking to his father. Father, they have absolutely no idea. They don't get it. Even his own disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand. Later on, he became sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin, and he became everything wretched. He was being the black dot of the wretchedness of the sinfulness of me coming into the presence of God and being burned by the sheer presence of his own Father, who all he knew up to this point was love. And yet he thought about me. And he looks at us and he speaks that word out to the Father. Father, don't dare send these people away. Forgive them. Help them. They have absolutely no idea of what they're doing. And please, don't for a second think that those Romans were so much more wicked than we were. The man who took the whip in his hand, the kids at school would say, can those guards go to heaven? The people that drove the nail into Jesus' hand? I said, of course. If you can, anybody can go. They go, what do you mean? I said, well, you have to understand. This is so important to grapple with this very thing. Then he goes to the next one, which is identified. I tell you the truth. Today he'll be with me in paradise. I'm just kind of skimming that a little bit. He's got that miracle in terms of the presence of the thief on the cross. And then he goes to John and his mother, and he makes that word. And those are all, notice, all three of those are people-focused. They're all opposite. They're all away from him. They're all, I care about you and you and you and you and you and take care of her. And do you understand? Just understand all three of those words, not focusing on each one, but all three of them are people you and I focused. Then he hits this next one and we get the second prayer that we hear tonight. He cried out in the ninth hour with a loud voice, God, my God. I'm translating here with the stuff I was working with. For what reason do you abandon me here? This is a new feeling for Jesus. From all time, what he existed before time, there was love between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit and the Father. That's all he knew. I mean, you can speak about it kind of being in his head. This is something he didn't just intellectually understood. Understand, this is something that he experienced. This is, you're not coming to heaven. I'm abandoning you. This is the very thing that I would receive as I go toward the sun and feel the sun destroy me and burn me to a crisp. This is the reality of the justice of God now being administered into Jesus Christ's life. And he cries out in this prayer, the very legitimate thing as a man, as a human being, as what he is feeling, the very thing I would be crying. My God, don't abandon me to hell, please. Right? Don't abandon me, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So you begin to understand what is actually happening here. And the focus then changes in these last little bits of things that we now cover. And the next verse, that next phrase that he speaks from the cross is the one where he says, I'm thirsty. And part of it is, as it points out there, is to fulfill the prophecy that they gave him this vinegar, this sour wine, this spoiled wine. We would just call it sour wine or vinegar kind of a thing. And they give that to him because he's dying of thirst. He's getting close to the end, as it points on. And then he proclaims, and it says with a loud shout, it is finished. And I've taught you that before, that means it is paid for in full. The task has been completed. All has been done that I had to do. Everything that was necessary to save a man like Bruce Harmon or like you has been done. And then the last prayer, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You ever thought about what you're going to be like when you die? You know, as a pastor, you get to be around people that are dying, and some of us have had to deal with loved ones and family members and people we care about and good friends, and a few of our people have been in the middle of a war situation, or some of our people work in some pretty heavy-duty crisis situations like nurses and doctors and different individuals. They may find themselves in those very situations, and I thought, what a wonderful prayer to have be out of my mouth at the end. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. The very nature I place Here it is, Lord. I place my life. Everything I've got is in your hand. And then it says he breathed out the wind. Right? He breathes into us. He brings life to us. And now is the last part. He breathes out our own death, our own reality. And it says, at that point, he gave up his spirit. He surrendered his last breath. And the power is in the heart of Jesus, because the verb says, or the noun is, he, the subject, gave up. He surrendered it. He let it go. It wasn't taken from him. He did it so that someone like me could stand before the righteousness of God, purified and cleansed and washed clean. And so you begin to understand the power of Good Friday is about what God was doing so that he could give to you the gift of salvation, the truth of the gospel. I have loved you before time began. I have made it possible for you to stand in a place that you have absolutely zero right to stand, but now unconditionally, with no strings attached, I can minister to you, love you, work in your life, and operate with you in a way I could never do unless my son had paid this price in full. My son has satisfied the justice for the wretchedness of who I am as a man and who I've been as a person. And he paid for that in full when he shouted out, "It is paid in full. It is completed. It is finished." And he owned it right up to the very last breath. And so the three prayers, beginning, middle, and end, have such a beautiful sense of the direction in the heart of Jesus for us. An idea that no one took his life. He gave it up. Who put him on the cross? The Father. What? The Father put him on the cross so that he could love you. So he could actually look at me and not have to burn me like the sun would have to burn me as a speck of dust approaching the sun. That's how much the Father loved you and me, who gave his Son up so that you and I could experience a righteousness, a hope, a glory, an anticipation of all the things that we leave this place and look forward to on Resurrection Sunday. This is all about the fact that he has helped us and given us an ability to overcome. He has given you the privilege to stand before the righteousness of God, and you can call me Abba Father. The very thing Jesus cries out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, how can a man like I do that? It's because of what Christ has done. You see, the more I understand the wretchedness of my own sin, the more I get past this kind of bartering, this kind of excuse making. Well, you know, compared to the people in that row, I'm pretty good. I'm not as good as those people over in that row. And those people, right? All that foolishness. I just go, just picture yourself like a piece of clay being hurled at the sun. How long would you go before you'd be completely and utterly destroyed? And the answer is not very far. And I go, that's me. That's who I am without Christ. That's why the gospel and the message is not about anything I bring, not about any of my righteousness. It's about Christ, who looks at me and says, "Father, don't hold this sin against him. He's such a foolish, shallow man. And still he loves us." And so tonight, as we leave, as we go, like I said, I want you to be thinking about the very thing that held him to the cross. I want you to be understanding how really wretched my sin is. It isn't like you got to shout that to everybody you meet, but it's there. And when as a Christian you finally get that, you go, God is simply telling you, I know you have a picture of me, but it's not hot enough. It's not clear enough. It's not visible enough. You need to understand what it means to stand before the sun, the world, the sun, and try and stand there with any kind of righteousness of your own as you burn to a crisp and disintegrate. And instead, he says, you get to come back on Sunday. It's all for you so that I can love you, no strings attached. It's all been paid for full, in full. That's why I look at you and I see the words that he can speak to me now. You are my beloved bride. You I have loved before the world even began. And I continue to do that. Pray with me tonight. Heavenly Father, what is it about us that tries to bring our righteousness up and think that you have to appreciate us? To think that somehow we can bargain and barter with you? We so easily lose a sense of what righteousness and your godness really means. We've created you into a creature like the paintings predict you or draw you, Lord. And we've made our pleas and our begging and our wanting and everything else of some value. And they have no value. They never have and they never would and they never will apart from what Christ did for us. And yet we come to you and get angry with you. We shout you down and scream at you the way they did at Jesus on the cross. What arrogant, stupid, foolish people we really are. Lord, our sins held you to that cross. But it was your will, your love, your commitment to empower and make it possible for the justice of God the Father to be paid for in full, so that mercy and grace and forgiveness would be made available to us. Tonight, Lord Jesus, help us to leave this place trusting in the glory that is ours because of what you accomplished here on Good Friday 2,000 years ago. Come and bless us, Lord, until we radiate the wisdom of the fact we bring nothing, but in you we are more than conquerors in all things. So come, Lord, keep our mind right and our thoughts right and our appreciation right as we enter into this time between now and Resurrection Sunday. We pray this all in your name. We join together in the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, send us home with quiet reverence and yet great joy. We put our trust in you, Lord. It's in your name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.